Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
All right. We started a new series right before I left, which I didn't really want to start a series and then leave, but it had been fine because we would have had healing weekend anyway. And so we started a series called Growing Up. I was going to call it Grow Up, but it sounded kind of spitey, so I called it Growing Up because now it sounds more family and more happy. We're growing up. And so our text is in Ephesians chapter 4, so if you'll go with me in either your paper Bible or your electronic device that you're so lovingly attached to, please go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 9, I believe. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And I kind of covered some of the fact that the reason that Jesus had to go from the highest highs to the lowest lows was so that we knew that he earned the right to be Lord of all. Because many of us feel like we slip off into depths of hell sometimes, and we feel like oftentimes like God's not there. But I got news for you. God's everywhere. You cannot get so low that God's not there. You can't get so high that God's not there. God will never leave you nor forsake you, even unto the ends of the earth. And since the earth has not ended, it is absolutely secure knowing that we have a God, we have a Lord, we have a Savior over all aspects of our life. Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So he has filled all things with himself. What that tells you, and this is imperative to know, is that you're never in a place that you cannot garner strength, power, or energy, the ability to live from that place. I've had a lot of people comment to me like, if I could just get to Karis Bible College, if I could just get to Bethel Church, if I could just get to IHOP, if I could just get to somewhere that either the anointed man or the anointed woman is in that place, then maybe I could get my needs met or get my healing or get my. That's a falsity, and it's kind of a sad state that the church even believes that something like that exists. There is no person on this earth that is any more or less anointed than any other person. If you are born again, you have been anointed with the Son of God, who fills all in all. So that anointing that you have of Him abides in you, it says in 1 John 2:20, that anointing of Him abides in you. And so since the anointing of Jesus Christ abides in you, you don't need to get to the super duper. You don't need to get to the super saint, the amazing, awesome preacher. All you need to do is understand that you have Jesus Christ on the inside of you. If you need to leave Jesus Christ to go to a preacher to get the power of God, you have some things backwards. Are you all following me? Now, there are people on this earth that operate stronger, that exercise their opportunities, that understand their identity, that do more with what they have. But what I'm telling you is, If you're fretting about trying to be at the right place at the right time with the right person to get the right thing, that is not how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God works from the king, and the king's on the inside of you. And he wants to bring all things into you. Now, there are times that he will instruct you, hey, you need to go listen to so-and-so because so-and-so's got something that you need, because sometimes we build up walls on our in our own mentality. And, you know, obviously to every truth, there's a balancing truth. And so I just don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater and tell you, no, just sit at home and, you know, you can get everything you need. No, there is a fellowship. There is a church. We're about to talk about the fivefold gifts. There are people that God sets for specific reasons. But the reason I'm telling you this is that I know way too many people that think that they just need to get to that one thing. Like if they just had that one revelation, if they just had that one church, that touch from that one person, if they just had that one thing, then they'd be full. No, you're full. Jesus Christ fills all things, so you're full. Amen. You need to have a revelation of how full you are. That might be legitimate. You might need to act in faith about how full you are. You might need to understand what full is defined as. All of these may be true statements, but God didn't, he didn't give you a second-rate salvation. You didn't get like the backup salvation. And all the other people got the A-plus salvation. You didn't get the junior Holy Spirit. You didn't get a half a Holy Spirit. You've got everything that you need on the inside of you. God prepared you for this life. Amen? In the same way that the army, if they were appropriate with their soldiers, they would give them everything that they could possibly ever need in that time of war. They would give them the right weapons. They would give them the right provisions in case they got cut off from their company. They would dress them in appropriate warfare clothing. In the same way that the army would take care of a soldier, how much more would the father take care of his own children? You have everything on the inside of you. You have the spiritual Swiss Army knife on the inside of you, and it can handle anything that comes your way. Amen. That's all for free. Has nothing to do with my message. And he gave some, verse 11, apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come to the unity of the faith, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Back up one, bro. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, so follow me. The reason that Jesus Christ gave gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and the teacher, which, by the way, we need them all. Okay, got one amen on that. Hey, by the way, we need them all. We need the apostle, we need the prophet, we need the evangelist, we need the pastor, we need the teacher. Amen. This would be the most boring church ever if I was the only thing y'all ever heard. I was waiting for an amen on it. Troy mouthed it to me. I've taught you well. Amen. This is, we need all the gifts that Jesus Christ has made for us. Now, and I'm not just talking about the gifts as in the fivefold ministry. Listen, Jesus Christ paid by bloody stripes on his back for your healing. You need that. Don't walk around thinking, well, you know, I'm not so horrible, you know, that I'm dying. Let God heal somebody else. No, it's not like God has like a measuring cup of, and there's only this much healing available to mankind. Jesus Christ paid for the healing of all of mankind in his back. You have the right to obtain healing. Don't leave that gift on the table. You need that. There are people in here right now, you need healing. You need to manifest healing, and Jesus Christ has paid for that, for you to manifest that. Don't leave any of the gifts that the Father has made available through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't leave them. You need provision in your life. Jesus Christ became poor so that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. You were created rich. Amen. That's a good place for an amen. Every once in a while, I'll just throw one in there, even if you don't know where I'm at. I mean, that was a good place right there. Amen. Amen. He was made poor so that you could be made rich. You were created wealthy. You should not be struggling financially with the things that you're struggling with. You were not created to struggle financially. God didn't make you that way. That's why it hurts. Because you weren't made to struggle with that kind of stress. All of these gifts, you know, peace, joy, happiness, all of these things were paid for by Jesus for you to have. Why wouldn't you obtain them? Why wouldn't you believe God for them? If you're not manifesting these things, then don't just say, well, you know, I guess I'll just go for the big things. No, everything is the big thing. Everything is the big thing. Every gift that the Father's made available for you, to you and for you, every great and precious promise was purchased in blood. If he didn't think it was important, he wouldn't have paid that terrible of a price. And so how dare us stand here and say, well, you know, I mean, I don't need that. And, you know, we have entire denominations that say, well, we don't need this and we don't need that and we don't need this. You know, it boggles my mind that if the Father paid for it with Jesus Christ's life, why wouldn't we want it? It's not wrong of us to do that. You know, if I saved up for a year, we buy the kids as Christmas presents like through the course of the year so we don't get to the end of the year and then we got, oh man. And so if we buy something in February for the kids to have and we know we spread this out so that they can have good Christmas presents, and then we get to Christmas and we give them their gifts, we're like, oh no, this is too much. We don't want it. Just take it back. Yeah, that doesn't bless us. You know, we were thinking about them in the preparation of that gift. It wouldn't bless us for them to say, oh, Father, I just want to be a humble child. I don't want to take the things that you're offering me. I know you've worked hard, Father. You know, you always know a pious person by the way they talk. Oh, God. You know, so, oh, Father, you know, just take it back. No, that's not being pious. That's being arrogant. If the Father says that you need it and it's important and it's a free gift, you should take it. How smart do you think you are? Smarter than the Father? If he says you need it, you need it. Well, I'm not sick right now. I don't need healing. I promise you, you need to figure out how to get healing when you're not sick. If you wait till you get sick to try to figure out healing, you better hope you pull through. You better start learning about healing before you're sick. Amen. Somebody better amen that. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he gave gifts unto the church for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting means to grow into the full stature of. It doesn't mean perfect like you'll never make a mistake. It means you become what he created you to become. For the perfecting of the saints. Who in here is a saint? Okay, Gunner's not a saint. Don't make me call the rest of y'all out. Come on now. This is about identity. You're in church. You're in the Father's house. This is a house of prayer. This is where you commune with the Father. He wants to know who in here is a saint. Okay. Y'all saints. Amen. Y'all are saints. And so God gave you gifts so you could be perfected. Why does he need you perfected? For the work of the ministry. Amen. Well, I thought that's what we pay you for, preacher. Amen. Thank you, Greg. For the work of the ministry, God needs you doing the work of the ministry. My responsibility is to perfect you.
One amen. My responsibility. Amen. I got a lot of work to do. Job security. My responsibility is to perfect you. Well, I thought that was God's responsibility. Yes, we have a covenant. He and I work together. He tells me what to say, I say it. And that's all I ever say. In Jesus' name. I have a responsibility to perfect you. When you become perfected, then the work of the ministry gets done. I can't do the work of the ministry because my work in the ministry is you. You follow me? If it's,
In the analogy of a shepherd and sheep, if the shepherd was out making sheep, you guys would call the law on him. Amen. You all figure that out on Tuesday. Amen. The shepherd's job is to tend the flock. The flock's responsibility is to reproduce, is to fellowship, is to hang out, stay warm together. But it's my job to tend the sheep, to make sure they got water, to make sure they got food, make sure they got safety, make sure they got shelter when need be. And then it's their job, the flock's job, to produce the wool, to keep warm together, to fellowship together. If it was my job to do all that and that, well, see, then your shepherd would die because he wouldn't sleep and he would be doing way too many things. And way too often we think, well, that's your job, preacher. That's your job, pastor. That's your job, teacher. That's your job, apostle. That's your job, prophet. It's the prophet's job to prophesy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says that you all may prophesy. This isn't, the prophet should be actually her or his responsibility is supposed to be to train the prophets to prophesy. You all follow me? My responsibility is to train you in ministry. Jesus gave you a gift. His name is Steve Castle. And he's supposed to train you. Amen. All right. Amens are flowing now. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Hey, have you ever heard this? Well, I don't go to that church anymore because they weren't meeting my needs. I don't want to go to that church because they're not meeting my needs. That church doesn't meet my needs. That church doesn't have the things that meet my needs. Here's the problem. The church's responsibility isn't to meet your needs. It's the body of Christ's responsibility to meet your needs. The body of Christ working together when they're being perfected are supposed to be edifying one another. If you don't feel like you're being edified on a daily basis, you either are not connected to a maturing group of Christians or that group of Christians that think they're mature aren't mature. Yeah, it was a great place for an amen. Amen. This is really important. Your edification should not be coming from the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and the teacher. It should be coming from the one to your left and to your right. You should be being edified together. Do you know how tiresome it would be if I would have to call 200 and I don't even know anymore, 200 and some odd people every week just to make sure that they're encouraged and they're edified. I wouldn't be here. I would never study. I would never be in the Word. The Lord would never have a chance to talk to me because all I'd be doing is talking all day long. This is why the church is called a family, a body. Your elbow is useless to you without a shoulder and without a hand. They have to work together. We have to work together. And I got news for you. You can't just have one. Well, I got that one friend at church. I got that one connection. It doesn't work. If all you had in your body was a liver, how would your blood get around? Who would do your thinking? Never mind. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Hey, the body of Christ needs to be edified. The word edified means to feed spiritual food. You have to feed one another. And here's the thing. We usually look at ourselves like we're on these levels. Like, you know, Dennis is way up here because he's super preacher and I'm just regular old Joe Average churchgoer person, so there's no way at all that Dennis is ever going to need edifying. I got news for you. I need edifying. Is that shocking to anybody? You didn't have to answer so fast. Now the amens are blowing. I need edifying. Sometimes I need to know, like, hey, you know what? You're not killing us. Like, the sheep ain't dying. Okay, praise God. Good to know. I must be doing something right. Amen. Just last night I was, Kay and I were in bed and she just had a situation. It was just kind of just weighing on her and I just, I just took her and I held her and I prayed for her and I just told her how awesome she is. I just let her know that there's no way I could ever possibly do this without her. That she's the perfect thing that I need in my life to help me accomplish what my destiny is. And there's no way I would ever get there without her. She's so valuable to me. She's so, and I just edified her. I loved her. I prayed for her. And, you know, you guys, I'm sure you look at, she's always put together. She's always, you know, she's never high. She's never low. She's always a very even-keeled person. But, you know, we need edifying. Everybody needs edifying. And so God gave us a body. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith. So how long is this dynamic going to exist? Until we all come to the unity of the faith. And God will get it. He ain't got it now, but God will get it. Till we all come to the unity of faith. So now we know what the purpose is. God gave gifts unto the church so that you guys could be perfected, so that we could all do the ministry together. Not me do ministry and then you guys watch. We all do ministry together. And then everybody ends up being edified all the way, top to bottom. And then as we're all edifying one another, then obviously it's going to make sense that we're going to come into the same way of believing, which is what faith is. Faith is a system of belief. Then we're all going to start, as we edify one another, we're going to come into the same system of belief because we're going to be sharing with one another the things from our heart. And how long is that going to last? It's going to last until, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Raise your hand if you are right now operating at the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right, so you need one another. You're in the right place. Congratulate yourself. Pat yourself on the back without hurting yourself. You're in the right place, getting the right stuff. You need, this is one of the ways. Hey, have you ever felt like you don't know God good enough? Ta-da. It says, for the unity of the faith, until we all come into the unity of the faith, until the knowledge of the Son of God. That's one of the things that we do when we fellowship together. You know, God is a fellowship God. You cannot have a revelation of God without having a revelation of fellowship. God is a family-oriented God. God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He has been a Trinity since He existed. He understands the dynamic of fellowship, so much so that they fellowship in such intimacy that they're actually one. And before that wigs you out, remember Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that they all would be one, even as you and I, Father, are one. That they would all be one in me and I in them. This is a big deal. He's expecting us to get into intimacy and relationship with one another and with Him to the degree that we actually look like, walk like, and talk like Him. This is a big deal, which means we have got a long way to go in relationship with one another. Amen. If we're going to be the church that goes there, if we're going to grow up, if we're going to grow up, then we're going to have to start looking at one another and understand that this is my gift. This is my gift. God gave me this person right here. In this church together, God specifically gave, if you're called here, then God has placed people in this church specifically to help you grow, to help you be edified until we all come into the unity of the faith, until the knowledge of the Son of Man, until the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ Jesus. That's a mouthful. The fullness of Christ Jesus. Amen. But here's the thing. Jesus believes in you. The Father believes in you. He believes you can get there. This isn't some far-off pipe dream. This isn't just wishing upon a star. He believes you can get there so much so that that's why Jesus went from the highest highs to the lowest lows back to the highest highs and filled all things because He believed in you. That's why Jesus went to the cross because He would believe that His blood would accomplish what it was needed to accomplish. We will get there. So what I'd say to you is quit kicking and screaming about the deal and let's just go. Let's let the problems and the issues that we have with one another, that we have with that denomination, that we have with that church, that we have with our own families sometimes. Let's let those things be gone so that we can get on with the unity of the faith till we all come into the knowledge of the Son of God, until we all are a perfect man, the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Amen. This is growing up. That we henceforth be no more children. So what are children then, based upon that definition? A definition based upon these scriptures of a child in the faith is a person who is not fellowshipping, edifying one another, and trying on purpose, to come into the unity of the faith. This stuff doesn't happen on accident. You're just not going to be really super cool and spiritual, and then everybody's going to be unified in the faith altogether. We have to work on this on purpose. This is important. Jesus set dynamics in the church to try to work out differences. And I dare say that they don't really actually happen very much in churches, but it should. If you have a problem with somebody, you should go to them. If they won't hear you, you should take two or three. If they still won't hear you, you should take to church. If they still won't hear you, then lay hands on them suddenly. No, that's not. It's not the scripture. Amen. But the point is that God's made provision in His Word for us to accomplish this. So He's saying that children are people that aren't working for that. Or in other words, and I really, y'all hear me, hear my heart on this so you don't get all sideways with me. But the heart of what the kingdom is for us to not be individuals. It's not about what you can drain out of the church. It's not about what the kingdom can do for you. It's about what we've been created to do together. That's why Jesus uses the terminology, the body. There's no one individual system in this body that can work by itself. It's impossible to do. My heart cannot beat by itself. It has to have all the other functions taking place. Even the head cannot survive. Y'all don't call me blasphemy yet. But even the head cannot survive without the rest of the body. And Jesus has faith that His body is going to provide for Him, the head. Amen. That's growing up. He's saying that children are people that they're just fighting. They're being thrown around. They're getting into fights about doctrine. Well, I don't believe the way they believe. Okay. Do you really want to fight that war? James said, "Why? You know, you got to be careful about you guys biting and devouring one another because you're going to be consumed one of another." Amen. You know what? So I got a different doctrine than you. Does that mean that I kill you? Or you kill me? No, we're the body. We have to work that out. This is really important. That's how we get to the unity of the faith. You think you have a doctrine? I think I have a doctrine? Well, I got news for you. Jesus has the right one. Anybody with me on that? Okay, so the only way to make sure that we're going to get to the right place is for us to be seeking Jesus together about our doctrines. Amen? Amen. Hope you all are liking this. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slight. And in the Greek, that word slight is dice playing. You know there's men that are playing dice with your spiritual future? Because they want your money? Because they want your adoration? Preachers are sometimes some of the most insecure people that I've ever met. And so oftentimes the reason they gather people is to help them feel loved or accepted. And that's the worst kind of person that you want leading you in the kingdom of God, because needy people are going to reproduce needy people. and then everybody's going to be needy together, and nobody's ever going to have their needs met. I have to be secure in who I am if I'm going to lead you into security of your own identity. Does that follow it? So what that means is that I cannot allow anybody to just come up to me and say, hey, here's my doctrine. You need to believe me or you need to follow after this. I'm going to say, thank you for your doctrine. I really appreciate it. Even though I didn't solicit you for it, I really appreciate the fact that you decided to tell me all about your doctrines, but I'm going to go ahead and pray about it. Amen? And you're not going to be offended. Okay. Come on now. That right there had to be an amen, and you're not going to get offended. You guys still aren't convincing me. By the dice playing of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, making use of every shifting device to mislead is what the Weymouth translation says. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Jesus said that the reason that the church exists is to help us to grow up. Amen. Which means that if you're outside of the incubator of the church, there's no way that you can grow up. If you are not in a church that believes in growing up, it's really frustrating for me when I hear pastors say, because one of the click words in today in ministry is that they are in a place of equipping. We're an equipping church. We're a church that equips. I've seen them on websites and all that. And so I've looked at some of these churches, these equipping churches that have one Sunday service. That's how they equip. They have no discipleship classes, no small groups, no fellowship opportunities, no men's fellowship, no women's fellowship, no discipleship classes, no midweek services, no. So they expect you to get equipped 1 hour a week on Sunday morning when you're trying to fight off sleep. They're an equipping place. I would like to say that we are an equipping place. We have a lot going on. And I know some people probably say too much going on, but you don't have to do them all. We have a lot going on because I believe that the more things that we got going on, the more opportunities people are going to have to get together and equip one another, edify one another, and grow up. That's why we're a busy church. We're not busy because we just like to have our eyes crossed and yawn all the time. We're busy because we're trying to make opportunities for people to experience the growing up and the maturing and the perfecting of the saints that we're called to do. And you can't do that alone. And you can't do that with your pals from work because they want you to be able to figure out how to be perfected with a Jaeger bomb. And it's not going to perfect you. I promise you, if you've never had one, you don't want one. This is how that God has determined that he is going to accomplish what he needs to accomplish in the kingdom, is by us coming together and perfecting one another. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head. If you are talking to somebody about the truth, if you're giving them the truth as you see it, and it's not an opinion, which oftentimes your truth that you're telling somebody is probably an opinion, but if you're actually really giving them the truth, it will be in love for the purpose of them growing up with you. So what that means, if you're about to go tell somebody the truth and you're not about to have a relationship with them, it's probably not the truth. Well, I'm just going to tell them what I feel and I'm going to get out. That's not telling them the truth. That is giving them an opinion, and all you're going to do is cause problems. If you really are going to tell somebody the truth, you want to be in relationship with them and you're going to want to help them because that's what love does. Amen. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'm not going to tear that apart yet. We'll do that later on. But that's a big statement. Here's what needs to happen. I can assure you right now, I can swear on anything that I'm allowed to swear on based upon Bible principles, that Dennis and I had no conversation whatsoever about coming into service tonight. And what I'd like to talk to you about is the fact that the reason that we cannot accomplish what we need to accomplish in the church is because we have not really allowed ourselves to fully die. And Dennis was just talking about the fact that we need to be completely sold out. We need to be absolutely all in to this if we're going to get there. And that's what I'm here to talk to you about. I'm here to talk to you about being a martyr. Amen. And so right after the end of this service, we're going to have Kool-Aid on the back tables. You guys will figure that one out on Tuesday, and you're not going to like that joke very much. But anyway, I'm here to talk to you about being a martyr. We think that a martyr is somebody that is murdered or killed for their faith. And that's not totally true. That is what a martyr is. But what a martyr really is a person who has died for their faith. Who they've died for what they believe in. I was in the bathroom about 3 years ago. When we were still a little bitty church, and I was thinking about Stephen, the martyr in the Bible, because that's what I was named after. I think about him a lot, and I remember how he was being stoned to death, and it says that he, with a loud voice, said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Just like what Jesus said, forgive them for this trespass. And I remember thinking, man, this guy, I really wanted, you know, I know my mom named me Stephen, but I'm like, man, if people were stoning me, I was just preaching. That's what he was doing. He was just preaching the truth to a bunch of people who should be his peers. They were Jews. He was a Jew. He was preaching the truth that he could verify with signs and wonders and miracles, because it said that Stephen was full of faith and power and he did many signs, wonders, and miracles among the people. He could verify that it was the truth. It wasn't just a Stephen doctrine. He experienced it. He's seen it. It was verified by the word of God, by the other apostles. He was telling them the truth. And they were stoning him. And I was just like, man, he must have been a pastor. But he wasn't. And I was like, Father, I said, why is it that just certain people are willing to be that way? And he said this to me, and it shocked me when he said it. He said, everybody dies for what they believe in. What do you believe? I said, well, I believe in you. He said, well, then you'll be willing to die for me. I said, but Father, I know there's people that die, and they don't die for what they believe in. He said, like who? I said, well, like, you know, an alcoholic drinks himself to death. He said he died for what he believed in. He believed in alcohol. Everybody dies for what they believe in. You will be a martyr for what you believe in. What do you believe in? This, like, listen, if this is shocking to you, I'm sorry. If this is the first time that you've heard that Santa Claus isn't real and that life is a terminal experience, I'm sorry. But life is a terminal experience. There's only one way you're getting off this planet. Amen? You better know what you're dying for. We're all in varying states of dying right now. Obviously, we're alive on the inside, but on the outside, you know, I mean, we're holding it together with faith. Some of us need more than others. I'm not looking at nobody. I'm doing what Ryan said. You need to hold this thing together by faith, but I'll promise you at some point you're going to draw your last breath. What do you believe in? Tertullian, who was a famous, not even famous in his day, but he's famous now. He was one of the staunch leaders of the church in the 3rd century, so in the 200s. He was one of the leaders of the church, and he said that the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. The seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. Amen. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 32. And what shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousnesses, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You know, these are the stories that we grow up on in children's church and in if you got a good nursery worker or in Sunday school, you grow up on these stories about David and about Samson and all. But, you know, I got news for you. There were people that were willing to die for what they believed in. David stared down a lion, a bear, and a giant because he believed in a scar and the one that that scar represented. Samson. You know, we remember this guy just, you know, and even in the movies, he's always, you know, some perfectly chiseled, you know, like Greek god kind of guy. But I don't really believe that Samson was like this chiseled dude. The power that was in him was supernatural. It was not muscular. It was supernatural power because they cut his hair and he got weak. Does anybody not know the story that thinks he's like, it wasn't about his chiseledness. It was about his godness. But Samson died for what he believed in. His last moments on this earth were pushing the poles of the temple upon himself in deep repentance for what he had done. We are a very a self-preservation oriented people in our society. We have to have things just the way they are. Our meals have to be just the way they need to be. Our clothes have to be just the way they need to be. We need to paint things just the way they need to be painted. I mean, our cars, everything in our life oftentimes is just to make sure that we're as coddled as we possibly can be. And oftentimes when people are not happy, it's because of things and stuff. Things and stuff. America is life, liberty, and the pursuit of things and stuff. I'm not trying to be ugly, but that's just how we are. And if you feel like you got enough things and stuff, well, then your mouth says it, and you're happy. But if you don't have enough things and stuff, well, then you're sad. These are people that it's going through right here in the Faith Hall of Fame. This is God's like Hall of Fame, the MLB Hall of Fame. You know, this is like Babe Ruth and all these guys. The Babe Ruth of the Bible is like Samson. So God is saying these are the people that they accomplish great things for my kingdom. And if you go through the Easter, every one of these people were people that put their lives down for the purpose of the kingdom. And oftentimes we come into the kingdom so that we can have our lives picked up. That's not what a martyr is. That's not who we are. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteous, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. I wonder if a bunch of hooded dudes walked in here with AK-47s and said, y'all are Christians and we're Muslims and you're going to die unless you deny Christ. I'll kill your family. That'll twist your arm. I mean, your own family. Your family's beautiful. You care about them. You know, we, as Christians, we're supposed to be dead. We're supposed to lay down our lives. Because Jesus laid down his life, and I dare say oftentimes we can barely lay down the remote for the kingdom. And this is not a guilt trip. I'm not trying to condemn nobody or nothing like that. We have a good church, and I know that people are sold out in our church. But I want to encourage you to encourage one another and edify one another with the fact that we should be dead. We should be dead to this world and the things of this world. Our pursuit in life should not be for this world. If you are pursuing wealth for the purpose of benefiting the kingdom, God bless you. We need you. And if you want to be a member, I'll create a status for you. But if for us to just pursue stuff that just makes our life soft, that is not the purpose. God did not give us wealth so that we could have cushiness. God gave us wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18 says that the reason that he gave us wealth is so that we could establish his covenant on this earth. That's the purpose. And you are wealthy in some area or another, be it physical, financial, wisdom, whatever you have. There is something that's in you that's a talent, that's a skill that makes you wealthy. And that is in you so that you can establish his covenant on this earth. It's not so that you can say, hey, look at me, and get a t-shirt and let everybody understand how that you're the most awesome thing since sliced bread. Amen. And others had had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Man, I tell you what, if you were ever going to have a resume to invite somebody to church, amen? Come to my church. You could be stoned, sawn asunder. You're going to be slayed with a sword. Don't you want to join my church? No, I don't really like sheepskins and goatskins. They stink. Okay, well, how about destitute? How about afflicted? How about tormented? Are you really wanting me to come to your church? You see, that's why. See, this isn't, we've made Christianity about churchianity. It's not what Jesus died for. To give us big, cool, pretty buildings and soft, cushy pews. Jesus Christ died to show us that he was willing to lay his life down for his friends. To show us a life of a person that was sold out to the uttermost. So that he could get to the uttermost those that he desired. This is really imperative that we understand what this is about. Because if we always make church, or if we always make God, or we always make the kingdom about what you can come and get to consume on yourself, then you're going to miss what the kingdom is about. The kingdom is about giving. God so loved the world that he gave. The things that are in you are not for you. The reason that most of the people that I run across are unfulfilled or dissatisfied, especially in their Christian life, is because they're trying to be consumers. You are never created to be a consumer. You are created to be a giver. They're spiritually constipated. They got way too many things that they think they need to be obtaining instead of allowing the Father and them to have intimacy together so that they can give the world something that's of value. Praise God. And these all, I'm sorry, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Man, I tell you what, this blesses my heart. This is the Father literally inserting in there under the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit, of whom the world was not worthy. If you've seen somebody walking downtown right now wearing goat skin, you would say your town is not worthy of that person. God has a different system of worth and value. God sees a person who's wandering about in sheepskins or goatskins, being destitute, sawn asunder, all these people that we would say they're probably cursed by God. God is saying, the world wasn't worthy of this person. God has a different way of valuing a person and a person's life than we do. And it's time for us to have God's value system instead of keep trying to tell God that He needs to have our value system. God, don't you know I need this? And I'm not telling you to go to the Father when you have needs. What I'm telling you is if your entire relationship with the Father is about your needs, you don't have a relationship. All you have is a lottery ticket and you hope you're going to pull it one day. And that's not who the Father is. If you're intimate with Him, your needs would be met by default. I promise you. God has never let our family starve. We've never been destitute or in sheepskins, but I will if I need to. Are you all following me? This is really important. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. All, and these all, having obtained a good report. The word good report is gospel. They obtained a gospel through faith, but they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I'm going to tell you, for years, probably for decades, I struggled with this verse. And I went to a Word of Faith Bible college. This was like our mantra. We had to know Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, this was the Faith Hall of Fame. I was in a faith school, in the movement of faith. If you didn't know this, you didn't know nothing. You didn't graduate until you knew Hebrews 11. And I never understood this verse. I never got it. Thank God for the Father. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They went through all that, being sawn asunder, destitute, poor, walking about, vagabonds on the earth, living in dens. They went through all that because they had a gospel. They had a good news. But their good news was incomplete without our good news. We had the good news. They had a good news, but their good news. Are you following me? Their good news compelled them so strongly that they were willing to put up with anything on this earth over a good news that's not even anywhere near as close as good as your good news. And they were willing to lay their lives down and go to the lion's den and be sawn asunder and be stoned and be beaten and be tormented. And they didn't even have the good news that you had. Oh, we have the good news that completes their good news. They had a Savior that they were looking for. We have a Savior that we have on the inside. We have a good news that is greater than the compelling of their good news. How then should we make this gospel so watered down? How is it possible? If they were willing to lay their life down for the hopes of one day obtaining salvation through some work of God in some century in the future, and we already have that and we won't lay our lives down because our lives are so awesome that we don't want to lay it down. I got news for you. You don't know awesome until you know a life of death. Galatians 2:20 says, I was crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Paul says, I died. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says that we should reckon ourselves dead. Romans 6:11, you should count, you should meter yourselves as dead. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says that we are dead. All of Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8 says it over and over. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. It says it over and over, something like 30 some times. Why is Paul so fascinated with death? Because we're dead. If you really realize that you're dead and that your life is hid with Christ, then you will not, nobody can come to you and threaten you. I will take your job away. Okay, I'm dead anyway. Take my job. I'll kill you. Praise God. Get to see Jesus faster. Well, then I'll just say bad things about you on Facebook. The Father says great things about me, and I'm going to go live with Him for eternity. Say whatever you want. But we don't reckon ourselves dead. We haven't really become martyrs. We haven't died for our faith. And so when people put the pressure on us, we back down. Well, you know, just don't say really bad things. Don't lie about me. If you lie about me, it'll kill me. You know, if you're already dead, you don't have to worry about what kills you. You follow me? This hurts so bad, it's killing me. If you're already dead, it can't hurt so bad to kill you. Man, I hope I'm making sense here. We should already have been martyred. If we already have been martyred, if we already have laid our lives down for something that is worthy of laying our lives down, then the life that we now live, what is there in this world that is so worthy that we won't lay that down for this life? But you don't understand how important my schedule is. One of the major things that the Lord talked to me when I was in L.A., when I was ministering to people, that's all we basically did. We woke up, we hung out, we went out and ministered to people all day long. We came back and went to bed. We did that for 7 or 8 days. And when I was there, I realized that I've got way too much going on in my life that's not allowing me to just go minister to people. And I would dare say that many people in this room probably have the same thing. You're probably too busy for people. If you're too busy for people, then you don't understand God's value system. God starts his value system at people. There is nothing more valuable. I'm going to read you something. Syriana felt like a prisoner in her own home. She was required to wear a long, heavy overcoat, elbow-length gloves, and even in the summer, thick socks covering her ankles and her feet. Her face was veiled. Visiting my husband's side of the family, I couldn't sit with the other men, she said. I never was allowed to walk on a street by myself. I had to have either my father or my husband take me. Syriana lived with her husband, Harum, in an ultra-conservative Sunni Muslim village in Syria. Harum beat her regularly and cursed her when he was displeased with her. About a year after the civil war erupted in Syria, the couple and their three young children fled to Lebanon. While visiting a distribution center to obtain food for her family, Syriana received something much more precious than the food package sponsored by the Voice of the Martyrs. A kind man welcomed Syriana and started telling her about Christ, and he gave her a Bible, which she tucked away and tried to forget, but she could not forget about the Bible. Wherever I went, I felt like it was telling me, you have to read me. She said, finally, I started reading, and I read in Matthew where it says, you are the salt of the world. I read that 10 times. Then I felt like God was saying to me, you belong to us. Doesn't that sound like our Father? You belong to us. On one memorable occasion, the message was so clear that Syriana turned around to look for the speaker, a Muslim. It has such a relationship with God that she can hear the voice of God, and it sounds almost audible to her. She recalled, our girl, you belong to us. Syriana returned to the man at the food distribution center and asked him what it all meant. He told her that Jesus would forgive her sins. Jesus died for every sin. The man told her, Jesus said, come to me, all you that are weary, and I will give you rest. Do you want to accept Jesus in your heart? Yes! Syriana exclaimed. This is the first time I have seen a God who comes down and washes the feet of the disciples. Even with this, I cannot go back. Syriana eventually joined Bible studies and began taking her children to youth meetings on Saturdays. Although she didn't directly tell Harun all that had happened, he caught on when the children told him what they were learning. Don't listen to what those people are saying, he told them. They are lying. They are not right. What they are saying is corrupted. I got news for you. What people are saying about this church is telling you not to listen to this kind of stuff. Meanwhile, Syriana was being transformed. I read a lot of the Bible. I wonder how she got transformed. And the more I read, the more I started liking myself. I know people that read the Bible and they don't like themselves. Here's a Muslim reading the Bible and she likes herself. I think we're reading it wrong. She said, I didn't like myself before. I started liking others, and I saw that there was a change in my children. I saw a change at home, even with my husband at times. Despite her husband's abuse, Syriana was determined to love him. She wanted to imitate Jesus' act of service in washing the disciples' feet, so she filled a basin with water and began to wash his feet. In response, he kicked the bowl of water all over her. He didn't accept it, she said. He hit me. And when he saw that I had a Bible in my bag, he tore it apart and he hit me. And he broke me. Completely broke me. I was completely blue from all the hitting I received. Because she was a Christian. And we can't take people looking sideways at us when we go to church on Sundays. A ministry partner took her to the hospital that day, and Syriana told her, even with this, I can't go back to what I believed in. You couldn't beat Jesus Christ out of her. Although the abuse continued, Syriana grew closer to God every time. In the worst situations, when I was really tired, I always felt God the closest. She said, in the middle of the night, at 4:30 a.m., I would hear the Father's voice, a very beautiful Father's voice saying, wake up, wake up. And he would touch me and he would say, come and read the Bible now. Syriana continued to pray that Christ would reveal himself to her husband. She and the children would sit in a corner and pray quietly so Harun could not hear them. As soon as Syriana became a Christian, she began to visit other Syrian background families to share Jesus with them. She read the Bible to them and shared her testimony of how Jesus had changed her. I wanted to go to 8 houses every day, she said. I felt like my feet would just run before me. Even if my husband was against it, God would open a way for me to go out of the house and would just run because I wanted to tell people about Jesus. Harun's abuse did not let up. He beat Syriana regularly and screamed insults at her. Once he even tried to kill her by suffocating her with a pillow. After enduring months of abuse, Syriana couldn't take any more. She collapsed at work one day and experienced temporary amnesia. She couldn't even remember who she was. Her partner cared for her, and she couldn't stay, the partner said. She had to leave her husband. It was going to get worse. So, with her partner's help, Syriana moved to a city about an hour away where they received support from a local pastor. Soon she was scheduled to appear before a Sunni judge to petition the legal custody of her 3 children. As Syriana talked with her partner about her upcoming court appearance, the partner asked her what she would say if the judge questioned her Christianity. This is why I'm reading this. I want you to hear this. If they ask me in the court to choose between my kids and Christ, I am going to pick Christ. Syriana said, thankfully, the judge didn't ask about her faith. Although custody is nearly always awarded to the father in Muslim countries, Syriana miraculously was granted custody. She reckoned herself and even her children dead. And God made sure that things worked out the way they needed to work out. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he will give you power to be a witness. and you'll be able to witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He will give you power to be, not do witnessing, be a witness. Does anybody know what the word witness is in the Greek? Martyr. Martyr. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, He gives you a power to be a martyr. So that you can lay down whatever this world can try to distract you with by itself, because you can reckon yourself already dead to this world. The Holy Spirit comes in and gives you the power to be a person that's already died to this world, so that you can live for something that's of value. And until we understand that there is nothing, and I dare say even with Syriana, that there is nothing on this earth that has the value of Jesus Christ, we're never going to experience a life that Syriana had. Here is a woman trapped in a Muslim nation experiencing physical abuse probably every single day of her life, and yet she's completely filled with joy and exhilaration to tell others about this Christ that put her into a daily routine of beatings . And if we were in that situation, I dare say that every one of us would be looking for an exit at whatever the cost. And she was looking to try to get in deeper, waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning because the Father was beckoning her into a relationship deeper in His Word. Again, I am not preaching this to make you feel guilty or make you feel condemned or to make you feel like you're not measuring up or whatever. I'm telling you that whatever you're willing to lay down for the cause of Christ, God will make sure that you have an experience not only with Him, but in this earth and with others that will more than make up for anything that you lay down for Him. Up to and including in Syriana's circumstance, she was willing to lay her children down because she had faith in the one that she presented her children to. Whatever you have in your life, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to seek first that thing instead of seeking first the kingdom. It's just not worth it. I want to pray with you. And I want you, in your own way, when I'm praying, I want you in your own way to find out and let the Father know what your commitments are. Because I don't want you to go away from here without having an opportunity to respond to something like this. We need to be a lot more dead so that we can be a lot more alive. Only in this laying down, this martyr life, will we ever know what there is to live for and whom there is to live for. So, Father, right now, I present this precious, amazing, beautiful flock to You. They are spotless. They are without blemish because of the washing of the water of the Word. Now they are clean through the words that have spoken over them, just like Jesus said. You created them in righteousness and true holiness. This is not them coming to You about being broken or about being a sinner, about being worthless in any way. This is them coming to You in a prayer of commitment, letting You know where they stand, how important You are to them, and how unimportant everything else is to them. Father, I believe that there are people that are right now in this building that are analyzing their life, and there are some things that they've allowed to become too big that they are going to put back into the proper perspective, which is when they compare it to You, it means nothing. And just like when Dennis said before the service even started in the opening, he said that Jesus didn't come to bring peace but a sword. And so right now this sword is separating people in their heart from things that are attached to them that should never have been attached to them and have never been allowed to stay as long as they are. And just like Jesus said, unless you hate your father and your mother in comparison to your love for me, then you're not worthy of me. Jesus, we want to let you know that there is no one or no thing on this planet that means anything to us when it's compared to our relationship with you. And we're not making this statement from empty words. We're making this statement from a full heart, knowing that you're worthy of it. You're worth it. You're worth anything that we're willing to lay down. Because we know that when you take it up, you're going to make it even better. And when you present it back to us, it's going to be 30, 60, and 100-fold better. So, Father, we make this commitment to you now on purpose, from a heart of swelling with passion towards you, swelling with love and adoration towards you. This isn't you beating us and forcing us into a mold. This is you giving us an invitation, inviting us into a deeper place than we've ever been. And Father, we make this prayer in the name of Jesus, which seals it with eternal and divine power. Hallelujah. And if you agree with that commitment, then express your agreement with amen. 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 Praise God.